Greet each one in Jesus' name. Appreciated that devotional meditation so much. I'm always blessed to see how God leads in themes that go together. And you'll see how the devotional theme goes together. In fact, I have a poem a little later in the message. I was tempted to pull out and read first because it is right down the same line as what Brother Don talked about. Tonight, I said we talk about a subject that is of interest to youth. Glad to see all the young people here tonight. And youth is not about how many birthdays you have. Youth is about how young you feel. Tonight, I want to talk about the subject of sports and recreation. Sports and recreation. And the title of this message tonight is in a question form. And the question is intended to raise your interest level and maybe even sit you forward a little bit with are you sure? The question is, what's wrong with sports and recreation? That's the title of tonight's message. What's wrong with sports and recreation? Or is there nothing wrong? Are there limits to what's okay for a child of God? Or we could ask the question, what things should guide us in sports and recreation? Now, oftentimes with a subject like this, a better question, rather than the question, what's wrong with sports and recreation, often a better question for the child of God is, what's right with it? What's right with it? Leisure time activities. We have many options in our land today. From camping to RVing to boating to water skiing to snow ski slopes to ice rinks to bowling alleys to golf courses, professional baseball, contesting volleyball teams, football, frequent cabin excursions, adrenaline rush sports like bungee jumping, skydiving, zip lines, and the list goes on and on. I didn't even mention the popular American hobby or sport of hunting, putting some meat in the freezer, fishing. There's just something for everyone. If you're not an outdoors person, there's something indoors. If you don't like to take an animal in the field, then there's other things you can do. Some are athletically inclined. Youth have lots of energy and like to accomplish. And they have energy to burn off. Children love to play. A number of years ago at Pilgrim Bible School, I walked in the dorm one morning and I asked the boys, who won the Super Bowl? And a couple perked up. They knew the answer. They weren't sure if they should say and reveal that they knew. But one boy said, what's the Super Bowl? I'm not suggesting tonight that we would be the kind of people that don't know what the Super Bowl is. But I do wonder if we should be a people who knows immediately who won the Super Bowl. What's wrong with sports and recreations? A number of years ago, I was hauling a load of Amish youth to a game, and they had some activity, and it was a nice group of young people, well-behaved and maybe a little bit more mature than some. And they had two or three sets of parents along as chaperones. And so it was a well-put-together trip. And it was quiet the whole way to where we were going. It was quiet. There wasn't the chatter that usually is. And as the young people got off the bus, I noticed that they all had their cell phones to their ears, but they weren't talking. We're walking off the bus with cell phones to their ears, and it was such a strange sight. And so I asked one of the chaperones, what's with the cell phones? And, oh, he said, it's a certain softball game today, and they were listening to the announcer and the progress of the game and all that. What's wrong with sports and recreation? Why do church leaders talk about the concern of sports and recreation at times? Is it just because leaders look around and say, well, look, if somebody's having fun with this, we better crimp it down. Is that what leaders do? No. What's wrong with sports and recreation? Well, the key to tonight's subject lies in another spiritual subject. And I'd like to go there and then work on this question some more. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15, the words of Jesus to his disciples and to you and I tonight, to every young person tonight who is a saint saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus says, John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. First point of tonight's message is that every Christian is chosen by God and ordained to bring forth fruit for God's kingdom. And one of the things, we need to talk about here, we need to just look at this fruit-bearing subject, because one of the things that is wrong with sports and recreation, it stands in competition to Christian fruit-bearing in valuable things. And it robs energy and resources from fruit-bearing in God's kingdom. Every Christian is chosen by God and ordained to bring forth fruit for God's kingdom. What does kingdom fruit look like? What does it look like? How are our largest investments serving the kingdom? So you look at the past week, the past month, what are the things that you have done for the kingdom? And what are the things that you put energy into that really don't do much for the kingdom? A Christian needs to think about it, because we are chosen by God and ordained to go and bring forth fruit. Verse 2 in this chapter, we'll take our second point from. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The second point is that unfruitful branches are removed and cast out. Unfruitful Christians don't have a place in God's kingdom. It's something we need to think about. What kind of fruit is coming from my life? Broken off and no longer a part of the kingdom. The seriousness of no fruit. Cast into the fire and burnt. But the third point is that fruitful branches are purged to be more fruitful. To yield more fruit. Now, what do you think God cuts away that's hindering fruit bearing so that you can bear more fruit? Carnal things, wrong desires, wrong loves, things that compete with the love of God, and he snips away so we can bear more fruit. Can you think of any attitudes or desires or pursuits that are hindering in your life? They're hindering fruitfulness in kingdom efforts and kingdom work. Selfishness is one thing that really hinders fruit bearing. It's all about me and my life and what I want. And yes, we've yielded our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to be his saint and we walk with him, but there's still a lot of things that I love for myself, and God takes the pruning shears to cut away so we can bear more fruit. And that's not always pleasant. Sometimes it's in the form of rebuke and reproof. And it's not pleasant at the moment, but afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness if we'll allow it to and we accept it. So are we increasing in fruit bearing, growing in what we are doing for the kingdom? From verse 8 in this passage, we're not going to read John 15. It'd be wonderful to read this whole passage. But in verse 8 I see that fruit-bearing glorifies God and keeps us as his disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. In this way shall ye be my disciples, and in only this way. Fruit-bearing glorifies God. The disciple is a learner, is a student of God, and fruit-bearing is an exercise of continual growth. It's an exercise of faith in God. It's an exercise of love. What can I do for my master today? Well, point number five from verse five is that to bear fruit, we must abide in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Tonight, the subject of fruit bearing in our Christian lives is not about me mustering up strength and wit and will. It's about a commitment to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and connection to the vine. And through that connection, we find grace to do something of a blessing for God's kingdom. And to me, it's a miracle that God can use such feeble humans like you and I, faltering as we are, with as many faults and shortcomings. But if we abide in the vine, and we stay close to the vine, and the blood flow, the life flow from this vine is what we live off of, is what we feed off. It's what makes our heart beat. It beats with the Father because we're connected with the vine. You know what the other connection is? Various evenings we drew a picture and we divided the board, and there's a left and a right. Tonight we're going to do a little of the same thing. We're going to draw a little picture eventually. But we must abide in Christ. Because to abide in the world and to have our hearts beat with the world's values takes us away from Jesus Christ. So we must be attached to that vine. So what is the fruit that we're to be bringing forth? Well, verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. There's a key to fruit bearing, is that the words of Christ would abide in us. Bible study, memorization, understanding and keeping the word of God in our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Well, another part of fruit bearing, verse 7. He says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. A prayer list. A prayer life. Fruit bearing. He says, have faith in me, be connected to the vine, and then pray and ask your petitions. I want to hear and I want to work on your behalf. That's fruit bearing. How much fruit happened this week because of prayer? See, we get Christian service wrong sometimes because we think the man up front who speaks to us, it makes the most difference. Sometimes, and many times, the silent prayers, the prayers in closets that nobody saw, is where the power is for anybody to do anything. Because it's not of ourselves. It's the Spirit of God and the work of God. To bear fruit, we must abide in Christ. Well, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments. Part of abiding in Christ is commandment keeping. Commandment keeping and doing the directions that God has given us. Let's see, verse 12, part of abiding in Christ is brotherly love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love, and all these things are part of fruit bearing. Now, point number 6 in tonight's message is that this life of fruit bearing sets us apart from the world. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So Jesus sets up this picture that you're going to be something different than the world. And it's not going to always go smoothly with the world. I don't believe Jesus is teaching us to try to be contentious with the world and make problems and stir up trouble. But he said it's going to be a natural result of being my child is the world is not at one with you. There is a difference. And this is one of the key things we need to think about when we think about this moving smoothly between us and the world and enjoying the same things that the world enjoys and running with them to the same kinds of things, to the same level, and finding fellowship with them. How does that fit with the teaching of Jesus that I've chosen you out of the world and I've ordained you for fruit bearing? You have a purpose. You are a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, this life brings a true joy of the Lord. In verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Listen, on the subject of sports and recreation, the joy, there's a joy for a moment, but it gets all pretty quickly. And in this kind of fruit bearing, Jesus says that here is joy that will remain and won't be taken away. Here is lasting pleasure. Here is value that you can hold on to. Lasting joy that brings fulfillment found nowhere else. For the seventh point, I want you to think about the story in Matthew 25 about the talents given. One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. And you know what they did with them? The five talent man, he went and traded, he gained five others, and the man with two, he gained two others. But what did the man with one do? Did he squander it on himself? Did he spend it on a pleasure trip? No, he wrapped it in a napkin and he kept it just like it was. He didn't waste it on himself. He kept it just like it was. I'm afraid in America, most of us would waste it on ourselves. Worse than just preserving it. But this man just preserved it. And the master was unhappy and said, "I gave it to you to bear fruit. I gave it to you for gain. I gave it to you to use that when I return, I might receive my own with added value, with usury." Listen, the master is looking for return on his investment in your life and my life. He's looking for return on investment. What has Jesus given? His lifeblood. And he's looking for fruit, a return on what he has invested in our lives. Well, next part of the message, I'd like to take a turn to the practical side. Think about real life in 2023 in America. And I'd like to use the whiteboard and draw again something on the left side and something on the right side. Now, we know that, let me turn my microphone on here for those that may have called in. Forget about this in my pocket. We know that in life there are clearly things that are, there are things that are clearly sinful and wrong, and the Christian should not be part of them. And I'm not going to put them on the board tonight because that's not our subject. But then there are things that are not sinful, but they're also not eternal. And then over here, there are things that are eternal. And I'm just simply going to put things related to the souls of men, things related to encouragement of others, things related to the things we can take along to in eternity. Maybe it's giving to the cause of Christ. Maybe it's some mission efforts. But there are things that are not sinful and that are not eternal. And so here is where I would like to put vacations. And here we have hobbies. There are things that are not sinful, but they're not eternal. Here we will put relaxation and recreation. Here we will put child's play. It's not sinful, but it's not eternal. Now, there's a snare with my diagram on the board. And in this subject, as all subjects, balance is so important. One of the snares, dividing the board like this, it's easy to say, well, it's that simple. There's something that's in and there's something that's out. There's an acceptable and an unacceptable, and not everything is that easy to divide. In fact, when a Christian takes a vacation, he should have some things part of vacation that have some eternal value. It might be visiting a church in another state. And then with his I wonder how much should a Christian do anything that has absolutely no eternal value, even making a living. You meet people and you can minister to them. And so when God's people do a hobby, well, why would an adult do a hobby? Well, it's like this with children. When children come home from school, they ought to be occupied. They shouldn't be just goofing around. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And so there's a place for children to have hobbies, or sometimes older folks, when they're not able to work and they're semi-retired, a hobby for something to do is good for health, good for the mind. It might not have a lot of spiritual value. However, a hobby can have some eternal tie to it, but while the majority of it is just for here and now. Relaxation and recreation can, for the Christian, have an eternal tie, something that's a part of it. Oh, there's another one on here the Bible talks about. I forgot to write that on my notes. But that is bodily exercise. I have a treadmill at my house in the basement because I try to get 10,000 steps a day for my health and for my weight. And bodily exercise profiteth little. But for a child of God, if it is part of endeavoring to keep our body as the temple of the Holy Ghost and take care of it, then there's a spiritual tie to it. Even though the majority of it is just a natural thing and it does not have an eternal value. And so tonight, I believe that sports and recreation, there's a lot of things that we do in leisure time. There's things that can be done that are not wrong. They're not sinful, but they're not eternal. What shall we do with those things? Now, if I were to put on the board there, on one hand, let's say I have interest in four-wheelers and ripping around in mud puddles and slinging up mud all over and running over the mountainside. I'd put that on one side, and then on the other side, I'd put something as honorable as bird watching. Which one would you vote that it makes sense that a preacher or a bishop would have interest in? Now, bird watching is wonderful. It's creation. And I love birds, and I love to feed the birds, and I love to watch the birds. But if I'd have said no to coming to revivals at Elm Street, and you knew that I was traveling to another state, if you knew that I spend thousands of dollars on birding equipment, and you knew that I turned this down because I had an excursion to go see some of the most unique birds in somewhere in a polar region, how would you feel about that? See, something even as honorable as bird watching, I could take to a wrong extent, and I could spend thousands of dollars and it could hinder church work. Imagine me telling my fellow bishops that no, we won't work for that month to have an ordination because I will be away bird watching in South America. It's pretty honorable. You could be impressed with God's creation. You get the point? It's pretty easy for me to be hard on four-wheelers ripping around because it's wasteful. I used that example somewhere and somebody said, well, that is truly recreation. Wrecking God's creation. There's a huge difference in my mind between ripping around four-wheelers and bird watching. But you get the point. We can't just say because it is an honorable thing, I can do any amount of it. Now, one of the wonderful things that I've found is one time I was asked to have revivals in Alaska, and I said yes. I took my son along. We had a wonderful time. We got to see some birds in Alaska that I'd never seen before. But more than that, some brothers took us out on a glacier-filled lake. Glacier Lake, it's all nice and that blue color. We went back around. It's cold, and I didn't have enough of coats along. They loaned me a coat. We went back around into some state park area where nobody hardly goes, and there we saw grizzly bears eating salmon out of the lake. Wonderful. Son and I had a wonderful time taking pictures of these grizzlies. Now, don't feel bad. Y'all can't take me on a laser lake out to see the grizzlies, but I can go home to my bed at night, and it's pretty comfortable to do this revivals right here. So I'm not using this story to make you feel like you're not up to speed. But what I'm telling you is sometimes we have these interests like bird watching, and as we go and serve God, you can actually see some of that. You can do it in tandem with. You can get some blessings like that as you travel the world. See, it's not all in or out. The question is, what am I doing with fruit bearing? Where is my heart set? What am I doing with stewardship? And where is God in all of this? And another thing that I think we should think about is, what does the brotherhood think about this? If I take my bird watching interest too far, brothers would probably pull me back a little and say, "Brother Luke, that's going a little too far." We need to be open to that. I'm talking about some balance to this question of how do we find our way with sports and recreation? Paul tells Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God," and listen to this phrase, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." There's a scripture verse that says God has given us many things to enjoy. But there's many other scriptures, and when our brother turned to Ecclesiastes, suddenly a light went on. I could probably pull some verses out of Ecclesiastes, how Solomon pursued anything that made him feel good, anything that was fun, and he gets to the end and he says it's vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no lasting thing there. And it's, you get this idea from him that it wasn't worth the chase. And there's an emptiness there. And so tonight, one of the key points of the message is that personal pleasure seeking often stands in competition against pleasing God. If my heart is set on pleasure seeking, it stands in competition to pleasing God. But if my heart is set on pleasing God and I love the Lord, life is tough. Life is hard, and sometimes we need some diversion, and we need a vacation, and we need some time to sit in a cabin and look out the window and watch it snow. And it can be spiritually refreshing as well as physically refreshing. But if that is where my heart is set and I live for the next, you know, there's some people who have a job so they can afford their weekend. And that's not a Christian concept. Unless they have a job so they can afford to give in the offering plate on Sunday or serve in something on the weekend. But there's a lot of people who have a job to support their pleasure Friday, Saturday night, Sunday. Well, when I focus on getting my greatest pleasure and I waste God's resources or step outside of His will, when pleasure seeking is high on my priority list, spiritual life begins to be choked out. When personal pleasure seeking is the only thing with real meaning for me, the only thing that's real fun, I'm not enjoying my evening unless I'm having fun. You would not allow me to come here tonight and say that our youth groups should only ever go sing for old people and they should never play a game of volleyball. You would know that's not true. That's not right. But tonight, I want us to think about the fact, young people and older ones alike, if the only thing I enjoy is games and it's boring to go sing for an older person, that should be a warning flag. You see, it's not just so easy to say what's wrong with it and pitch it out. There's things we enjoy. There's exercise. There's even social skills in playing a game together. Graciously taking out. I think it's wonderful when young boys and young girls have played together enough that they have some idea how they relate to each other and whether they're humble enough to take out. I remember watching, I remember watching some young people come into Jonestown School to play a game, and one boy strolled in through with some kind of energy drink, and he was kind of shuffling his feet like I think Texas pipeliners do when they come in our store. They drag their boot heels in such a way that declares who they are. And I just watched that and I thought to myself, is this boy trying to make up for some lack in his abilities? Then there was other boys who came in and there wasn't anything really strange about them. And they got to playing the game, they just got at it and they just did a good job. They just got up to the net, did some of those spikes, and they were okay with who they were, and they could make it happen. And this fellow with the energy drink and stuff, he was all over the floor. And I thought, you know, it didn't fix anything to come in with icons of I am something. Just be okay with who we are. And if I'm not athletic and I can't, well, don't try to patch it with something else. Balance is so important. But the warning tonight is that when pleasure seeking is what my heart is after, it will rob God of something. And we need to think about it and test and measure. What are we doing? Where is my heart? What do I enjoy? Well, I'd like to read a poem. I'd like to read a poem here tonight. Very closely related to Brother Don's devotions. The poem is entitled "The Watermill." This lady, Sarah Daldney, stood by the mill and watched the stream flowing. And here some branches had blocked the waterway over the water wheel, and leaves had collected, and lots of water was going around the water wheel and not going across the water wheel. And she thought about life and missed opportunities in life, missed time that passes the water wheel. And this is what she writes. "Listen to the watermill through the livelong day, how the clicking of the wheel wears the hours away. Languidly the autumn wind stirs the withered leaves. On the field the reapers sing, binding up the sheaves, and a proverb haunts my mind. And as a spell is cast, the mill will never grind with the water that has passed. Autumn winds revive no more, leaves strewn o'er earth and main. The sickle nevermore shall reap the yellow garnered grain. And the rippling stream flows on, tranquil, deep and still, never gliding back again to the watermill. Truly speaks the proverb old with a meaning vast. The mill will never grind with the water that has passed. Take the lesson to thyself, loving heart and true. Golden years are fleeting by. Youth is passing too. Learn to make the most of life. Lose no happy day. Time will ne'er return again. Sweet chances thrown away. Leave no tender word unsaid. Excuse me. But love while love shall last. The mill will never grind with the water that has passed. Work while yet the sun does shine. Men of strength and will, never does the streamlet glide useless by the mill. Wait not till tomorrow's sun beams brightly on thy way. All that thou canst call thine own lies in this word, today. Power, intellect, and health will not always last. The mill will never grind with the water that has passed. Oh, the wasted hours of life that have swiftly drifted by. Oh, the good we might have done, gone, lost without a sigh. Love that we might once have saved by a single kindly word. Thoughts conceived but ne'er expressed, perishing unpenned, unheard. Take the proverb to thy soul, take and clasp it fast. The mill will never grind with the water that has passed. O love thy God and fellow man, thyself consider last. For come it will when thou must scan dark errors of the past. And when the flight of life is o'er and earth recedes from view, and heaven in all its glory shines, midst the good, the pure, the true, then you will see more clearly the proverb deep and vast, the mill will never grind with the water that has passed. The burden of that poem is the fact that life is fleeting. Let's use the opportunities for eternal values and good things, and not just frivolity and party and fun that's fleeting, but valuable things. Things that last. Educational things, nature exploring, science discovery. But be careful with adrenaline rush events. There's an addiction that goes with adrenaline rush. I'd like to close by just simply recapping a few things that warnings. What's wrong with sports and recreation? One of the things, number one, is you can never get enough. Can never get enough. See, when you do something for a diversion, it is very enjoyable. And it's a blessing. But you know what we often say? When can we do it again? Now, if you do it every weekend, it's soon commonplace. And then it's not as refreshing. See, there's something about a lot of these things that begs for more. We're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about just and honorable things. But even they beg for more. And we must understand that when we do those things. And learn to enjoy something once. And then go home and let it for another year. And enjoy the refreshment. Because these things you can never get enough. And there's a drive. There's an ever craving for more, especially adrenaline type of things. Bungee jumping and skydiving, and I don't think God's people should be doing that. It's very addictive. How would you answer to God if something went wrong in a skydive and you landed in pieces on the ground and you had to tell God that, well, God, I was just having a day of fun and I lost my life? How do you tell God that you're ripping around on a four-wheeler and you wrecked and killed yourself? How do you tell God you were riding a bull for the rush that you get and the bull pounded you into the ground? How do you tell God that? Before you have to tell God that, you ought to think about what it would sound like. Think through that. How would you answer for a life wasted in that kind of thing? You can never get enough. You know, America has something for every season. And there's equipment that you got to buy. That's why Cabela's and I can't say the other one's name up at Harrisburg, but just that's how they exist. I enjoy once in a while take the family into Cabela's to see the stuffed animals, but they don't keep the lights on in that building because of what I buy at Cabela's. No, they don't. If they leave the doors open and they allow people to come in and browse, I know how to walk past a lot of stuff and see nice things and walk out. I buy some things occasionally, but you can never get enough. A little's not wrong, but it begs for more. And at some point, it's too much. Number two, what's wrong with sports and recreation? The pursuit of these things dries up fruit bearing. The pursuit, the drive, it's what I gotta have. It's what defines me. It's who I am. I am this person. And soon my identity is found in what I do. And oh my. So if I'm a hunter, then I need to mount those things. And there's a lot of money goes into that. And then I have all these things around to show of all the successful things that successful hunts that I had. What does that look like in God's estimation? I'm not saying it's wrong to ever mount an animal that we were happy to get, but I wonder about stewardship. Well, the third thing, this one, I want to say with a lot of love and patience, because this one, there's some truth to this one, but there's an edge to this one that leads us astray. And that is that there's a subtle deception that says you can use your sports interest to build relationship with seekers. And so you take a seeker on this sports outing. You know, maybe if I would have a nice big bass boat, I could take the youth out on the Susquehanna River and I could have some better connection with the young people in my churches. And especially if I would make it a regular Saturday night thing. But I believe tonight that self-seeking missionaries cannot teach cross-bearing and discipleship. I believe that you can take seekers along and we need to build relationships. I believe that. There's a place for that, but it is such a delicate thing, because what we win them with, we win them to. And self-seeking missionaries, if that's what defines my life, I won't be able to move them to discipleship and denying self, because they will look at me and say, well, you have the pleasures that you want. Mine are just different. It's marijuana and alcohol. You turn to these things for the same thing that I turn to those, or whatever. You understand the concern? It's a delicate balance in this. What's wrong? See, as a Christian, we must weigh these things, and the Spirit of God must help us to understand where I can use it and where I should not use it, and where is the balance. And last of all, it puts us in jeopardy of being cut off from Christ. One of the reasons that it puts us in jeopardy of being cut off from Christ, so much of sports takes us out among the world. And then if you play on a team with the world and then they win, then you got to go to their party. And then there's that influence. And then there might be alcohol and there might be music. I remember a number of years ago, I took a busload of people. It was not Amish. It was, well, the Amish would call them English people. It was just a pleasure trip down to the Eastern Shore. And I enjoyed the day. And they invited me to go along out on the boat. They went out to do, there was dolphins in that area or something, and they wanted to watch the dolphins. As the sun went down, there was a supper on the boat and watching the dolphins. And I said, sure, I'll go along on the boat. I'd never do it again. The music that night was so terrible. I was their bus driver, and there was nothing bad. I didn't compromise holiness in taking that load. But that whole evening, the meal was good. There was dolphins out there, but the music was terrible. And they were dancing. I guess you call it dancing. Scooting around, shuffling their feet and clapping. And I was out of my comfort zone. And I learned a hard lesson. You don't go with the world to their parties. Even if you're the bus driver and there's an invitation to go along out to supper, I couldn't get away from it. We were out on the water. If I was in a restaurant, I could have walked out. But something happens to our soul. So a war against the soul when we're in those kind of places. And so we run this risk of growing cold to our master and attaching to the world and making friends of the world and learning their ways. Those are some of the things that are wrong with sports and recreation. Well, may God help us tonight to be careful, to be alert, to be aware of these snares. We live in life where we need some time off. At least we think we do. We need a little refresher from some of the pressures at times. But we must be careful that as we do those things, and we must be careful as we as we help our children with a hobby or something that occupies their time, help them to understand as they grow up, they can do more valuable things and the hobby will become less as they become a man. May God help us to be faithful with finding our way with sports and recreation. Tonight, we're not going to give an invitation hymn. Saturday night, we're going to get you home to get good rest and come back tomorrow to the Lord's Day. But God be with you and help you, especially parents, as we guide our youth. They have energy. They have interests. To say no to everything, bottle them up, bottle their energy up at home in the house is probably not a good idea. But to say yes to every idea they have of what they'd like to do is not a good idea either. And somewhere there's a balance of fruit bearing for the master and enjoying life. God help us to be faithful. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your attention. And continue to pray that God would direct our day tomorrow. Shall we stand for dismissal?